Today we'll consider these questions under three headings. First, God's righteous requirement. Second, God's punishment for sin. And third, God's mercy. But before we consider some biblical truths from the Catechism, let's first ask our God to help us in our time of worship. Please pray with me. O our triune God, we thank you for this time. You tell us in your word to take diligent heed to love you, and we love you, Lord. Please help us now during the preaching of your truth. Amen. Have you ever had someone ask too much of you? Around Christmas time, parents love to ask their kids, "What do you want for Christmas?" And you know, kids give this sort of thing a lot of thought. Well, suppose children ask for something that's just unrealistic. That never happens, does it? Maybe it's something too big and so there's nowhere to put it. Or maybe it's something too expensive and they just can't afford it. In both cases, the parents can't deliver because the request is asking for too much. Now, when we think about God and his demands of mankind, he requires sinless perfection of us, doesn't he? This brings us to our first heading. God has a righteous requirement. And so I want to ask you this question. Is God asking too much of us? That's sort of what question 9 is asking in our catechism. If you have a copy, please turn with me in your catechism to read question 9. Question: does not God then do injury to man who in the law requires that of him which he is not able to perform? Answer: no. God made man such a one as he might perform it. But man, by the impulsion of the devil and his own stubbornness, bereaved himself and all his posterity of those divine graces. It's a good question. Everyone in this room is unable to perform God's righteous standard. Doesn't this mean God is setting us up for failure? No. Remember, God didn't make human beings this way. Ecclesiastes 7:29 tells us, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." The Lord made men upright, which means that our first parents, Adam and Eve, had the ability to obey God. They were sin-free. Can you even imagine that? Think back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. After each day, the Lord saw what he made and said that it was good. And then on the sixth day, God looked at what he had made and he said that it was very good. This includes man. I like how the Children's Catechism describes man. He created them as holy and happy. Truly, our God does all things well. But if you know your Bibles, you know Adam and Eve didn't stay holy and happy. What happened? They stubbornly refused to obey God, but instead believed the devil. If Adam had only obeyed, he would have merited eternal life for himself and for all of his posterity. And yet we find ourselves in this catechism section. It's titled Man's Misery. And we are miserable because of this one act of disobedience. Adam sinned and brought spiritual death upon everyone. We are told that he bereaved himself of divine graces. The term bereaved means to deprive of something, to take away by force. So Adam found himself without the divine graces in which he was made. We considered the last Lord's Day how man's fall didn't simply make Adam sick, leaving some ability to please God. Adam wasn't damaged goods. Adam was ruined with no inherent hope of recovery. And someone might ask the question, all right, Adam sinned and I've sinned. What does it matter? I'm glad you asked. This brings us to our second heading, God's punishment for sin. Question 10 in our catechism asks, does God leave this stubbornness and falling away of man unpunished? Answer, no. He is angry in a most dreadful manner for the sins wherein we are born and which we ourselves commit. In a most just judgment, he punishes them with present and everlasting punishments as he pronounces Cursed is he that does not confirm all the words of this law to do them. Our first representative, Adam, sinned, and therefore we bear his guilt. And we commit our own sins, which add to this guilt. So again, what does it matter? It matters because our sin makes God angry with us. But that isn't all. This God who is angry at sinners for breaking his law is a good God. And because he is good, he must punish sin. One thing that will always be true of the Lord is that he is good in his word. This is true of his promises as well as his threatenings. Do you remember the positive law the Lord gave to Adam in the garden? We find this in Genesis 2. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. God threatened divine curses should he break the covenant. Now, I imagine you've heard of Newton's third law, which goes like this. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. If you have any questions about the scientific principle, I'm happy to refer you to Jake. But for our purposes, I want you to consider that our sins result in the anger and just punishment of God. When we sin, it is so terrible because of whom we have sinned against. An infinite, good, and holy God. Therefore, the punishment that we deserve begins in this life and is fully expressed in the life to come as an everlasting punishment. Think about that. An everlasting punishment. This is a punishment without end. The wrath of God is so fierce that it can never be fully satisfied because our sins create an infinite debt to God. This is why hell must go on and on and on. Question 11 gives a glimmer of hope, but then it continues on this theme. Look down at question 11 with me. Is not God therefore merciful? Answer, yes, very much so. He is merciful, but he is also just. Wherefore, his justice requires that the same which is committed against the divine majesty of God should also be recompensed with extreme, that is, everlasting punishment, both in body and soul. Hell is described in the Bible as the lake of fire, where the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched. Real people go to this place. All of us begin our existence deserving to go to this place. And the scripture tells us that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You might be thinking, this is terrible news. What hope do sinners have? In fact, when I read question 11, I see it starting out as a plea for some hope. Is not God therefore merciful? This brings us to our third heading, God's mercy. If you are a guilty sinner and you know the punishment you deserve, I have good news for you. There is a Savior who did what we could not do. He can deliver you from the wrath of God because he paid the price for your sin debt by dying on a cross as a substitute. This same person also lived a sinless life to earn eternal life for sinners. The Bible says that if you repent and believe in this Savior alone to save you from your sins, you will be saved. Instead of an enemy of God, you will be his friend. You will be rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Who is the one who can do this? His name is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. If you have not yet turned from your sins unto Jesus, then I implore you, let Christ be your shelter from the storm of God's wrath. Come to him today in faith. And you will have peace with God. You'll be adopted into his family forevermore. And for those of us who know God's friendly heart through Jesus, May we increase in our love and devotion to Him because of what He has done. What a marvelous God that we have, who has set His love upon us from all eternity. There's that song that we sing that says, "Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more." Amen.